Good morning, Gospel Life Church. So on this Palm Sunday, as we gather together, we're going to be looking at the text that Frank just read for us, Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. But I'm going to go ahead and tell you the point of today's sermon, and that is on the screen behind me, the words that Paul penned to the church at Corinth in the second letter to them. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So as we go through the text this morning, like I said, I'm going to go ahead and tell you that is the point of today's message. So track with me as we go through that. And that's especially true for anyone here who has not put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in addition to a central point of this message, I have a goal or a challenge, if you will, for those in here who have put their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that challenge is that we would meditate upon what the scriptures have to say regarding Passion Week. So Dave challenged us to think through Passion Week. Frank challenged us from the Gideon speaker last week to read his word. And that is the challenge for all of us here this morning. So as we go into the text, let's open in a word of prayer. And then we'll dig into Matthew chapter 21. And if you have the advantage of using the Pew Bible, that is page 775 for this morning's text. Lord, we come before you in prayer to just pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to receive your word with all gladness, Lord. We pray that you would use the text and me speaking about the text, Lord, to just reveal the truths that you want us to see in your scripture. We pray, Lord, that as we leave here today, that we would not just think about it during this hour this morning, but that we would take the truths of the scripture that we see and that we hear, and we would apply it to our lives as we leave here today. We pray, Lord, that during the Passion Week that it is, with today being the starting point, that we would be even more bold to reach out to those who we know who have never heard the gospel. Pray that we would tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And pray that per the challenge of the church, that we would have the boldness to share those invites for next Sunday being Easter Sunday. So, Lord, we pray these things to you, and pray that, Lord, you would just use me as a mouthpiece for you here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, it's Passion Week, all right? So, Palm Sunday. Perhaps you're wondering why it's called Palm Sunday. Maybe you know why it's called Palm Sunday. We'll dig into that in just a minute. But Christians, we make a big deal about Passion Week. And to Dave's statement earlier, we make a big deal, but maybe we don't make a big deal. So just to show why we make this such a big deal, you'll see on the slide behind me, I jotted down how much the four Gospels have to say about this last week of Christ's earthly ministry before his death, burial, and resurrection, so that you can see the weight that the authors of Scripture put upon the text. So there should be a slide coming, and right there. So perhaps you've never looked at this, but Matthew devotes 8 out of 28 chapters of his book to this week we call Passion Week. Mark devotes 6 out of 16 of his chapters, so 37% of his book. Luke devotes 6 out of 24, so a quarter of the book. And then John devotes 10 out of 21 chapters to this week. Nearly half of the book is devoted to this week. So culturally, Christians make a big deal about this week, and it's rightfully so when we look at Scripture of how much the four evangelists that wrote the Gospels, how much they put weight upon this week. And if you're unfamiliar, what is Passion Week? In a very high level, and I know Dave will be telling us about next Sunday what happened on Easter Sunday specifically, and then the Good Friday service. But the core of Passion Week is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is when, and this morning as we gather here on Palm Sunday, this is the day that we commemorate Christ Jesus entering into Jerusalem as a king with his eyes fixed upon the cross at Golgotha to finish the work of Christ here on earth so that our sin debt would be paid in full. So with the worship this morning, I don't even have to preach this morning. All the lyrics basically cover everything I'm going to say today. But That is what we are gathered here this morning. That is what Palm Sunday is. We're commemorating the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, entering into Jerusalem. So if you've turned your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 21, with that little bit of an intro, we're going to read that passage again. I know Frank already done it for us, but let's, in light of knowing Palm Sunday, let's read this text together. So in Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 1, and that is page 775 in the Pew Bibles. It says, "Now when they being the disciples of Christ, in Christ, drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once.'" Matthew then says, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" Later in the chapter, and we'll get to this in just a little bit, but you see that the disciples go out and do exactly as he said, and that these owners of the animals release them, just like he said. And then we see the crowd move to shout out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Hosanna could be translated, oh save to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they recognize him to be the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. So in this text, we see some interesting things. We see that there is a specific mention. Christ is specifically calling out two animals, being a donkey and a colt. We see that somehow in verse 5, that calling out of the animals fulfillment of prophecy, "Say to the daughter of Zion." We see a crowd appearing, and we see this crowd responding to a king, being King Jesus. So what I really wanted to do with this text is take us through the whole Old Testament in Matthew line by line so that we would understand what's going on. But church typically ends at like 12:15, so we're not going to be able to do that. But what I can do this morning is take you to the book of Zechariah. Now, depending on your Bible, you may see that verse 5 in this text is set apart. Maybe it's indented, but it's broken out so that you can see that is a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. So for us to truly see what Matthew is wanting us to see in this passage, we have to understand what that reference means, what is behind that reference. So if you will, turn to Zechariah, and we'll start in chapter 1. And once again, those using a Pew Bible, I've got an added advantage for you. That is page 745. So I'll give you a second to turn there. So Zechariah, starting in chapter 1. We're basically going to do a flyby through the book so that we can understand at a high level what's happening with this verse that Matthew is pointing us to in verse 5. So in the starting point of the book of Zechariah, we see exactly the mission of the prophet Zechariah. It says in chapter 1, verse 1, "In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah. And the Lord is saying in verse 2, 'The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts.'" So in these, you know, we could keep reading through this, but for the sake of time, what we see with this is that God is using the prophet Zechariah to call his holy nation Israel to repentance, to turn to me so that I can turn to you. He's telling the nation Israel, you have been disobedient. You have not followed my commandments. You have not followed me. So please, he's pleading with them to turn back in repentance to him. And as we thumb through the book of Zechariah, you'll see these visions. And chapters 1 through 8 are full of these visions. And to be specific, there are 8 visions. And if we take those once again at a very high level for sake of time this morning, these eight visions speak truth about who God is, the attributes of God, the truths about God. And they are meant to be encouragers to the nation Israel to know God, to know the truths about God, and that God will fulfill his perfect plan and that his promises will be fulfilled. And then as we go through those visions, we see a sprinkling, if you will, of this messianic title of the branch. So in chapter 3, verse 8, we see this first reference to a person called the branch. It says, "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant, the branch." And getting into verse 9, you see the stone. "For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua." As you read through that small section, you start to see these messianic titles of the stone, the helper, or sorry, the stone, my servant, the branch. And then in Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 through 13, Zechariah is given a little deeper picture of this person who is to come called the branch. It says in chapter 6, verse 12 and 13, "And say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." Without spending a lot of time on this, there's a very, very important aspect of these two verses that Zechariah, he's revealed truth about this branch, in that this branch would combine two specific offices. This branch would combine both the Davidic monarchy to rule forever, and he would also combine that with the Levitical priesthood. So the promised Messiah, being the branch, would be both King of Kings and the High Priest. And then as we keep thumbing through the book in chapter 8, we see this beautiful fulfillment of God's ultimate plan. We see what God has in mind through all of redemptive history. And it was just a couple weeks ago, Dave shared that history plays out not in a random fashion, but all of history is played out according to God's plan of redemption. And in chapter 8, we see the fulfillment of what's going to happen at the end when all this comes to pass. And one of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture is found in Zechariah 8, verse 8. It says, "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness." So if we contrast how the book started with God calling his holy nation Israel to repentance, to turn back to him, now we see this beautiful fulfillment that through all of God's plan of redemption, we land at verse 8 of chapter 8 saying, and God saying, "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." And then in chapter 8, verse 20, we even see this beautiful news that all of us, or I'm assuming most of us here this morning, should be very thankful of, and that is starting in verse 20, we see this offer of salvation extending beyond the borders of Israel. So up to this point, we've seen God promise this to his holy nation Israel, but then starting in verse 20, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going." And as you keep reading through that, you see Gentiles being brought into God's perfect plan of redemptive history. Now, this is not the only place that all of this is mentioned, but I'm taking us through this because if you remember Matthew 21, Matthew's cluing us in on something that is said in chapter 9. So in chapter 8, right before we get there, we see this beautiful fulfillment of what God is working, what the end result is going to be through his perfect plan of redemption. There's just one problem, and that is that the nation Israel has been sinful, that you and I have been sinful. we have the great problem of a holy, holy, holy God and sinful man. And that is, if we had time to go through it, that's where we see the branch come in, that messianic title, the promise of a Messiah who would save his people. And that is where we land in chapter 9 of Zechariah. So if you'll thumb over to Zechariah chapter 9, and now we land at verse 9. So right after this big crescendo of the book in which we see the ultimate fulfilling of God's plan, that he will be their God and we will be his people, we see in chapter 9, verse 9, now the reference that Matthew is cluing us in on as Christ enters into Jerusalem on this day that we call Palm Sunday. So read with me in chapter 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So this is where we land this morning. When Matthew saw Christ come into Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit moved Matthew to see this truth spoken in Zechariah 9:9, that Christ was the fulfillment of this. And in a minute, we'll turn back to Matthew chapter 21, and you'll see the sovereignty of God playing out through this whole account. But before we get there, it's also important to point out that we see this king having salvation as he, humble and mounted on a donkey in verse 9. But let's also look at what verse 10 says in Zechariah chapter 9. So right after the reference that Matthew clues us in on, we see in verse 10, "I will cut off from the chariot from Ephraim, the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from river, and from the river to the ends of the earth." Now, I would like to make kind of a joke here. It's not fitting. But if I were going to make a joke, I would say that Matthew is the great Old Testament expositional. We'll pass that off. But expositional preacher. That's the word I'm looking for. Right? When he sees Christ come into Jerusalem mounted on a donkey, he sees verse 9 fulfilled. But he also does not mention verse 10, and neither do the other gospel writers. They land at verse 9. They're pointing us to verse 9. As you're looking at verse 10 on your page, you would likely say, well, it comes right after. Seems to be a continuation, if you will. But what we now realize, and what Matthew realized, and what he's cluing us in on this morning, is there is a distance between verse 9 and verse 10. Or there is a gap between verse 9 and 10. As you start to unpack verses 10 through 15, you'll see that this is the second coming of Christ. We see a time in which there is worldwide peace. We see a time in which Christ's kingdom, behold, this king who is coming, who is righteous and having salvation is he. We see that he is going to rule from sea to sea and from the rivers to the end of the earth. And you start to see that there will be no war horse. There will be no wars anymore. And what the Holy Spirit has revealed to Matthew at this moment when Christ enters Jerusalem is, we don't see verse 10 yet. There is a gap, there is a distance, if you will, between verses 9 and 10. So what is between those? And that's exactly what we're doing this morning. You're sitting in a church. We're sharing the good news of the gospel. A theologian may call this time in between verse 9 and 10 the church age. So think about the significance of this and what Matthew is cluing us in on. Christ came humble and mounted on a donkey. So if you're asking yourself the question, or if you've ever asked a question, why a donkey? Wouldn't a horse be fitting for a king? Wouldn't a chariot be fitting for a king? And absolutely it would be, but Christ, and in God's perfect plan of redemption, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the promised Messiah, comes humbly at his first coming. So Palm Sunday, as we celebrate Palm Sunday, we're reflecting upon Christ Jesus coming humbly, mounted on a donkey, righteous and having salvation is he. Christ is offering us humbly and peacefully the gift of salvation. So when I'm pointing all this out, why is this so important? And hopefully you'll remember I said the point of my sermon right from the start is, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the time, is the day of salvation. Christ Jesus has come with the free gift of salvation. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he. This is what we're reflecting on this morning with Palm Sunday. So why are we here this morning? Why do we do what we do? Why do we spread the good news of the gospel? It's because that is God's perfect plan between verses 9 and 10 of Zechariah. Christ Jesus has came in humility. Don't miss that. So if you still have your thumb in Matthew 21, you can flip over, or the page number is 775 again. Now that we understand Zechariah, let's go back to Matthew chapter 21. And my hope is that going through the book of Zechariah at a high level, hopefully I didn't lose too many people as we went through that. But my hope is now you see Matthew 21 in a different light, that you see it in a weightier light, if you will. You see the significance of what's going on here. So now as we read through the text, let's look at that in light of knowing what Zechariah was pointing out and now what Matthew is cluing us in on. We see in verse 2, Christ saying to his disciples, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me, and if anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. So just take a second and realize that when Christ is calling for this donkey and this colt, that for a farmer who would have these animals, these were likely everything to them. This was their tools of the trade, if you will. They couldn't operate without these animals. But in two different attributes of God we see here, we see the omniscience of God knowing precisely where these animals would be located. So we see that all-knowing attribute of God just in that. We see the sovereignty of God to move the people to freely give these animals, so that this prophecy could be fulfilled, so that Matthew could be moved to see what is happening at this time, and so that you and I could also see what happened in this moment. It's a very significant moment. But just think about the farmers who would have given up these animals. So we see God in full control. Just like Zechariah was telling the nation Israel, God is in control. God is sovereign. Everything is in God's control. We see that same attribute here in Christ Jesus, the Son of God, as he calls for these animals and they are brought to him. Hopefully now you see the significance of the donkey. And I remember wondering about this for a long time as a younger kid, if you will. Why a donkey? Why not a horse? Why not a chariot? But the significance of the donkey is to point us to the humility of Christ in his first coming, to offer that gift of salvation to you and I. Because what we'll see in just a few minutes is his second coming, he will not be coming in humility. So the first coming is in humility, with the church age existing between his first coming and his second coming. And don't miss this in verse 7, when they brought the donkey and the colt and they put on their cloaks and he sat on the donkey and the colt. Look at how the crowd responds starting in verse 8. It says, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And they started shouting out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Don't miss the work of the Holy Spirit in this section, where he's moved the crowd to acknowledge Christ for the king that he is. Even in this humble setting of him riding on a donkey, they are moved to see him as Christ Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what we see in this short passage is that King Jesus is the fulfillment of God's plan of redemption. as we look forward to the eternity described in Zechariah 8:8 of, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. So at the start of this Passion Week, as we are here this morning on what we call Palm Sunday, and I'll take just a second to go on a side note here. Do you see in this text why it's called Palm Sunday, where they cut the branches and they lay them in front of Christ? Now, I could point out that none of the texts say that they cut palm branches. But we won't go too far into that. But the reference to, just so you know, the reference to Palm Sunday is Israel would use palm branches in a lot of their celebrations. So it would seem fitting that as they think about these tree branches being cut, that they would just visualize those palm branches, how they would use palm branches in the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles in various ceremonies. But as a culture, when we refer to this Palm Sunday, I challenge you to think about this not as Palm Sunday, not as palm trees or an ocean or this, that, and the other, but that you truly think about Christ entering into Jerusalem as he's got his eyes fixed on the cross at Golgotha to finish his perfect work of redemption for you and I, that it is this moment that we launch into the Passion Week. And one other aspect I want to point out, and I could spend so much time going through this passage, there are so many details in here, but I do want you to see that Christ Jesus is fulfilling this shadow in the Old Testament of the Passover lamb. So on the text behind me, you'll see Exodus 12, verses 3 through 8. And I was planning on reading that, but it's a little small back there. So I'm just going to give you the high level. On the 10th day, as Israel was called to commemorate Passover, which was the time in which Israel took the blood of the lamb and it protected them from the wrath of God, that on the 10th day of the month of Nisan, Israel was to take a lamb, the Passover lamb, and to separate it apart for its work. As you trace the timeline through the Gospels, you'll see that when Christ enters Jerusalem, it's on the 10th day of Nisan. So this is the day in which Israel would take the lamb and set it apart, that they would find the lamb and set it apart for the Passover. And then on the 14th day of the month, they would then slaughter the lamb at twilight. So just to prepare us with that challenge of preparing your hearts and minds for this Passion Week and Easter Sunday being next Sunday, I challenge you and I pray that you would meditate upon the fact that right this morning we see Christ being set apart, that he's fulfilling the setting apart of the Passover lamb. And then on Good Friday, we're going to see the Passover lamb sacrificed at twilight when the whole world went dark when he was on the cross. So once again, Passion Week is a big deal because Scripture makes a big deal about it. And why does Scripture make a big deal about it? Because it's everything. This is everything to us as believers, as Christians. The work of Christ is everything to us. And without it, we would be the most pitiful people. But because we know it's true, because we know God's word is true, we see the significance in this Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, fulfilling forever what we could never pay ourselves, which is our sin debt, paid in full, as the song said this morning. So with that, in Matthew 21, we now see in this moment the true lamb being set apart, fulfilling God's redemptive plan for us. So I mentioned the first coming of Christ, Zechariah 9:9. It's the first coming of Christ. Verse 10, we see that gap between verse 9 and 10 and the church age that we're in this morning. We see that in between. So now the second coming of Christ, to tie all this back together. I said he will not be riding on a donkey in humility. But if we look at Revelation chapter 19, we see exactly what Christ's second coming will be. In Revelation chapter 19, starting in verse 11, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. Let's pause there and realize, when I mentioned earlier, why not a horse? It's because that will happen in the second coming. when Christ comes to establish his kingdom forever and to rule the world and to judge the world. So we see Christ on a white horse, the one sitting on it called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and his head, and on his head are many diadems. If you're unfamiliar with that word, that's crowns. Upon Christ's head are many crowns. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following on him in white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So this morning, realize, praise be to the Lord. I think the title of the song was Rejoice, right? Let us rejoice that we are living in this time between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. We don't know when the second coming is going to be. All that we're guaranteed of in this life is that we will die and Christ will come back. That's the only guarantees that we have. And either one of those are going to cause you to meet Christ Jesus. And if you have not put your faith and trust in Christ Jesus, you will face the wrath of God. That is the truth that we know from Scripture. But praise be to God that in God's perfect plan of redemption, he has given his Son, that if we believe in him and put our faith and trust in him, we will have eternal life. So this morning, going back to the main point of this whole sermon, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you have not put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would seriously think about this message and the truth in that phrase. Behold, now is the time. And for those of us this morning who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that we would seriously meditate upon what the Scriptures have to say about this Passion Week this week, to prepare our hearts and minds to come together next week to celebrate Easter Sunday when Christ was risen from the dead, so that you and I could be risen from the dead. So in closing, three takeaways that I want you to pull away from this sermon and drive it practically. Have you been moved by the Holy Spirit like the crowd was to see Christ Jesus as the promised King offering salvation? Think about that. Look at the response of the crowd and how the Holy Spirit worked in the crowd to see King Jesus for who he was and who he is. Have you been moved by the Holy Spirit to see the truth in Scripture like Matthew? The Holy Spirit gave Matthew the ability to see that distance between verse 9 and 10. Now it all makes sense. Now we see why the whole New Testament unfolds the way that we do. We now see why, as a church, our ministry, our main mission is to go, therefore, and spread the good news of the gospel, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So have you been moved by the Holy Spirit to see that truth in Scripture? And then last but certainly not least, and I've probably only said it 30 times so far, but today is the day of salvation. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this time together this morning. We thank you that we have your word that we can freely read and study, Lord. We thank you that today is the day of salvation, and that you are working your perfect plan of redemption as we are here this morning, Lord. That through the work of Christ, Lord, you have been carrying out your perfect plan of redemption. And we pray, Lord, that if anybody here does not know you, Lord, that they would seriously think about this, Lord. And just as the Holy Spirit moved the crowd, we pray that the Holy Spirit would work in that individual to see the truth of the Scriptures, to see the truth in Christ Jesus, Lord, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we pray, Lord, that as a family, we gather next week on Easter Sunday, that our motivation would not be around dressing everyone with color-coordinating outfits and, and sharing good food at the end, Lord, but we pray that we would come to church with our hearts and minds focused upon the redeeming work of Christ, and we love God because he first loved us. We pray this to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please stand for our last song.